All right, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We are in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll be reading through chapter 13. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. This is the word of God. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Please write this down. The hero in all the Bible stories who never does anything wrong and always does everything right, is not Abram or Abraham. It's God. The hero is God. God's the one who always does the right thing. As the Bible unfolds the story of God's dealings with man, we see again and again that even the great men and women of the Bible were flawed. And sometimes it wasn't just a flaw. It was a flaw. It was a big problem. We see that in today's lesson. Now we see some good things going on too. Abram had already been calling on the Lord. He had already obeyed the Lord, going out in faith to do what God had called him to do. God had told him to leave his family and everything that was familiar and go to the place the Lord would show him. And not even knowing exactly where he was going, he went. He obeyed the Lord. That's good. He built an altar. He called on the name of the Lord. That's good. He's worshiping God. He's obeying God. That's good. But when times get hard in the place where God had told him to be, he goes down to Egypt to get food. This isn't the last time that'll happen. And while he's in Egypt, he does not exhibit courage. He does not demonstrate that he is a man who calls on the Lord and trusts in the Lord. He's got Lot with him. He's got a bunch of servants with him, herdsmen. And yet, he's got his wife with him. And she is so pretty, it makes him nervous. Okay, that's really pretty, isn't it? He's afraid that people will say, that's her husband. Let's kill him and we can take her. So his solution to that is not to say, we need to get out of Egypt, or I'm going to leave you with Lot up here and I'll be back soon after I get us some food. His solution is, let's tell them you're my sister and that way they won't hurt me. They'll just take you. What a jerk! What a creep! What a coward! What an awful husband! The word husband means you're supposed to protect her. And instead he's like, I'm going to use you to protect me. Okay? You're so pretty and all that I figure they're going to want you and I don't want them to see me as competition. So let's say that I'm your brother. Now, you keep reading the story, you're going to find this is not the only time he did this. This was his routine when he got in threatening situations. Hi, you like my sister? You can have her. That's horrible. Please understand, that's not okay. This isn't in here because, if you ever get in a situation like that, this is a model of what to do. No! This is not good. And what is amazing is that instead, see, if I was God, I mean, there wouldn't be anybody left, including Jim Wood. I would just wipe out all of them. But God protected Sarai and Abram by making Pharaoh and his household ill. He brings this beautiful woman in that he wants as one of his wives. He puts her in the harem, and all of a sudden, he's not feeling so well. And it wasn't just Pharaoh. The whole house got sick. Was this germs? No, this is God. God afflicted them in order to protect her, and he spared Abram too. And eventually, Pharaoh figures out what's going on and restores Sarai to her real husband, Abram. But please understand, this was not an overnight visit to the harem. While she was there, Abram acquired, he's out doing business. He acquired large flocks and all kinds of goods. He's out doing trades. I mean, his wife's in Pharaoh's harem, and he's out wheeling and dealing. How do you like this guy? Can you see where he could end up being Jacob's grandfather? I mean, this is a fellow who, instead of protecting his wife, focused on protecting himself. That's not what the word husband means. The husband is supposed to protect and care for and nurture the wife. So, what's happening here is shameful. It's wrong. It's disgraceful. And it is a pattern that's going to continue in subsequent generations, both specifically and literally, and also in other ways, as there is deceit running through this family. Let me tell you, be very careful, because whatever you sow, you will reap. And it's tragic as you look at the subsequent generations. But God spared her and spared him, and Pharaoh sent them on their way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. And Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. See, I mean, he could have hired a bunch of soldiers there in Egypt. Well, not against Pharaoh. Wouldn't it be better to die than to just put your wife out there as somebody else's wife? Isn't it better to die? Couldn't God have spared him? Where was his faith? Now, Abram is a model for us of somebody who does the right thing. But he's also a warning to us that people who do the right thing can also do the wrong thing. Don't think because you did something right, you'll never do anything wrong. If you can never, if somebody says, what are some mistakes you've made, and you can't think of any, you've just made one. Is that clear? We all mess up. God's the one who's perfect. That's why we need a Savior, and that's why He saves. So please understand this. Who's the hero of all these stories? God. Please get that. Please understand that. God is the hero. That's the main point for today. But now, God has spared them, and they went from place to place. Look at verse 3. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. Now, Bethel was not yet named Bethel. The reason it's called that here is because the people who are reading this know where that place is by that name. Our address here at the ranch has changed. When we first moved here, this was Greenbrier Road. Little Greenbrier Road. Because Little Greenbrier Lodge was up at the top of the hill. But just as we moved in, a fellow was opening a hotel across the way, and he wanted this road to be named Lion Springs Road, L-Y-O-N. So he made an appeal and got it changed. His relatives helped and got a change. And the name of this road went from Little Greenbrier Road to Lion Springs Road. So we sent out our newsletters and envelopes and everything telling everybody our address is 3601 Lion Springs Road. After more than 20 years of being in this location with that address, somebody in the neighborhood decided, you know, I think historically on some of these maps it says Line, L-I-N-E, instead of Lion. I mean, where'd that come from? Well, where it came from was somebody who wanted to sound sophisticated and spell it L-Y-O-N, like a realtor would want. Because what's Line Springs after all? So I think we ought to change it to line. L-I-N-E. So they got up a petition, and then some of the other neighbors were like, oh no, please don't change the spelling of the road. And they wanted us to weigh in on it. Because after all, we get more mail than everybody else on Lion Springs Road put together. So, what say you? And dear Mr. Bryan, our chief operating officer, said, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to opt out. I don't want to offend this group of neighbors or that group of neighbors. So we're not going to weigh in on this. We're going to change our address to something we like. Instead of being Lion Springs Road or Line Springs Road, we're going to name our long driveway One Fine Place. Because this is One Fine Place. In case you don't know it, in case you haven't figured it out, you are in One Fine Place. So we changed our address. I said, if we're going to have to notify thousands of people that our address is changing, let's change it to something that we control. So we changed it to One Fine Place. Now, the reason I tell you that is not only because I think it's fun, but because in the Bible, there are sometimes different names for the same place. There are also sometimes different places with the same name. One Fine Place, Sevierville, Tennessee, is not to be confused with One Fine Place, French Camp, Mississippi. Yes, I shamelessly stole the idea of naming our road after what our friends down in French Camp, Mississippi did. When my wife and I were first married, we worked at a children's home in Mississippi. It was called French Camp Academy. And after a number of years, they decided we ought to dress up our address. So they made their address in the little tiny town of French Camp, One Fine Place. I thought, I like that. I really like that. We had friends in Atlanta who had a pie company. Their most famous pie was the lemon meringue. So they named the street that their factory was on Lemon Lane. I like that. That'd be a terrible name if you were selling cars, but if you're selling pies, it's a good thing. So, we became One Fine Place. Bethel, that's spoken of here, is something you'll read about how it got named. That means the house of God. It got that name later on. But it's referred to in that way here because the people who were reading this knew that place by that name. Got it? So, please notice that he went, verse 3 of chapter 13, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. This is a pattern of Abram's life. He's going to be a man who lives in tents and moves from place to place to place to place. And the Bible tells us that you and I need to recognize that here on earth we have no continuing city. We are to live as pilgrims and strangers, as aliens on this planet. Don't start thinking, I hope you love Ware's Valley Ranch. I hope you settle in and put down some roots and do really well. But if you do it right and you listen to what we're saying, I hope you'll understand that what we're trying to do is prepare you to launch. Okay? The goal is that you will grow and become all that God intends for you to be. And that's not just geographic. It's not just, well, you know, when you get to a certain age, you got to move somewhere else. No. But you got to move somewhere else on the inside. You've got to grow and change and mature and develop and become a person who is continuing to learn and press on to do what God calls you to do. God might call you to stay in one particular place for generation after generation after generation. It's still temporary because you know what will happen? You'll die. Okay? You got to move on eventually. I had a dear friend who lived right here in the valley, very close to us. She said, the only way I'm leaving this house is feet first. What was she saying? She says, I want to die here in this house. She didn't get her wish. as she got older and less able to care for herself, she had to go and live somewhere else. Precious Christian lady, very capable, strong-willed businesswoman, intelligent, educated, hardworking. But she got old, and she didn't know where she was anymore. And so she had to go live with her sister. That's the kind of thing that happens to us. Now, she doesn't have any of those problems because she's in heaven. All right? But I want you to understand something. This pilgrimage that we see Abram on at this point in his life is supposed to be something that we do model after. The lying down in Egypt, that's something that's a warning. Don't do that. But the moving from place to place and being a pilgrim and an alien, that's something that's a positive role model. This guy had all these possessions, and yet he knew this place isn't home, and the next place won't be either. And he kept moving, he kept moving, and he kept moving. Now, as the Lord blessed him, you know what happens with animals? They not only get older and die, but along the way they have more animals. And the flocks and the herds were growing and multiplying, and it was wonderful. But they were running out of room. Because Abram had all his possessions, and Lot had all his possessions, and there were other people who lived in the area, the Canaanites and Perizzites. Now that's Perizzites, not parasites. Okay? There is a difference. So there they are, living there, and it's getting crowded, and their workers are starting to quarrel with each other. They're starting to fight over the assets, one of the main ones being water. Another one being pasture land. Okay? We're going to move our sheep over there today. But you can't. We already discussed over breakfast that we were going to move our sheep over there. Well, I'm sorry. We'll see who gets there first. Well, that's not a good situation. So Abram shows us how to make peace. This is amazing. This is kindness. And this is very much something we will see in the next generation, Isaac, who repeatedly defers to others and is willing to go elsewhere. Okay? Abram takes his nephew Lot, and instead of saying, look, God's the one who called me, you're just long for the ride, I'm going to do this, you can have that. He says, Lot, let's don't have quarreling among us. We're family. We're brothers. They weren't literally brothers, but they were like brothers. And he says, we're brothers. Let's don't have quarreling. We need to split up. But I'm going to let you decide where you want to go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You decide. And Lot, being younger and the nephew, and humble man that he was, Lot said, oh, Abram, God bless you. You're so kind. It's an honor just to be with you. I've learned so much from you. I think you should decide. No. Lot looked and he said, huh, well, that area over there looks a lot better than this area over here. I'm going to take that area over there. How do you feel about Lot? Not only that, but the place he chose and set up his tents near was full of horrible wickedness. Terrible stuff going on. I mean, really bad stuff. So bad that God is subsequently going to rain down fire from heaven and destroy that area. And Lot will end up a widower in a cave. Not the way I'd like to end my life. But you know what's amazing? The Bible still refers to him as a righteous guy. You read the book of Hebrews. It refers to righteous Lot who was grieved every day by the wickedness in Sodom. The heroes in these stories are all flawed and messed up. the only hero who does the right thing all the time is God. God is the one who always does right. The rest of us need to cry out for mercy. Because it's only God's mercy that causes us to still be alive. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we got what we deserve, the wages that we've earned, death. That's what we deserve. Years ago, a fellow came to see me in my study at the church on Cape Cod, and he had never visited our church before. He had heard me speak somewhere else, and he called for an appointment. He came in and he started telling me about some of the stuff that he'd been doing that he really felt guilty about. And he said, you know, I just don't feel as if I deserve God's love. And I said, well, you're right, you don't. And he said, no, I mean it, really. And he began telling me about some other bad stuff that he had done. And after he told me some more obnoxious stuff, he said, you know, I just feel like I'm not worthy of God's love. And I said, well, you're not. And he said, no, really, I mean, and he told me another tale of disgraceful conduct. And he said, and so, you know, when I do things like that, I just feel like I don't deserve for God to love me. And I said, well, you're right, you don't. And he said, what? Now, I'd said it three times before he finally had the light come on, and he realized I wasn't doing what every other preacher he had visited over the years did. His routine was he would go out, sin horribly, and after the guilt built up, he'd go see a preacher, say, I don't feel worthy of God's love, and the preacher would tell him, oh, no, it's okay, we all mess up, God loves you anyway. And the first time that he heard a different message was in my study. You can count on me, folks. I'm always willing to tell you, you deserve hell! You know why? Because we all deserve hell. Let's just get real. Let's just be honest. And so when I said to him, you don't deserve God's love, I had to say it three separate times before it finally broke through that I was saying something different. And he said, what did you say? I said, you don't deserve God's love. Well, he was shocked. But folks, that's not the end of our message. None of us deserves God's love, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It means He doesn't love us based on what we deserve. He loves us based on who He is. That's why His love is so amazing. That's why a former slave trader could write the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Some of us would like to sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saw the worth in me. You know, wouldn't that feel a little better? You know, it's like, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but well, I've got some really good qualities, don't I? God saw me and thought, hey, I could do something with somebody like you. You've got a lot of potential. You know, I mean, you've got a few little things we've got to work on, but overall, you're a really good person. You know what? If you strip away the veneer from a hard, nasty criminal type, you know what you'll find inside? A hard, nasty criminal type. It's true. And if you strip away the veneer from a really nice, sophisticated, polished person, you'll find a hard, nasty criminal type. All of us, according to Scripture, all of us are rotten. And we don't need just some improvement and some polish. If you went out in the barn and got some droppings from the horse and said, I'm just going to try and polish it up, you're going to find that the droppings from the horse are droppings all the way through. Okay? So I always just take off some of the rough edges. No, it's just droppings from a horse.
Say, well, so you're comparing us to that?
Yeah, because the Bible does. Okay? In fact, the Apostle Paul says, all my best features, everything that was normally used to commend me as a worthwhile good person, education, sophistication, family, history, all that stuff, he says, I consider it as dung, which is droppings from an animal. But hey there, buddy. I'm a fifth generation Virginian. Well, so five generations of droppings. Okay? Are you saying we should have no pride in our family history? I've heard you talk about your genealogy before. Yeah. Charles the Simple, Charles the Bald, Louis the Fat, they're all there. Okay? No. You've talked about the royalty and all that stuff. Yeah, but do you understand? That's nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Please understand this. We don't have to defend ourselves and try and hope that nobody knows what's on the inside. We can be honest in light of God's Word and say, I am a sinner. God, be merciful to me. Please forgive me and change me. I don't want to stay this way. And the great news is God doesn't just forgive us. He changes us. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I am a child of God. I am a saint of God. I am His beloved child, chosen in Christ Jesus, holy and dearly loved. Wow. But it's all grace. It's all grace. It's not any of it my accomplishment. Yes, I was once just horse droppings. But I worked hard, wanting to be the best droppings I could be. No. That's not it. It is God who rescued me when I deserved hell. He gave me life. He adopted me into His family. And He said, I have a plan for you. And that is really good news. And that's what He offers you. If you will trust in Him and obey Him by His grace, He'll change you from the inside out. So, after Lot heads off to take the green, well-watered area, the Lord said to Abram, look at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. This is to a man who's an old man with no kids. God says, I'm going to do what you can't do. I'm going to make you the father of multitudes. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. This is God's decision. Please understand that our salvation is God's doing. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. The only thing that Abram could do at that point was just to worship God. And you and I need to worship Him. To say, God, You are the one who saves. You are the one who can change us. You are the one who can answer the deepest cry of our heart. Father, we come to You this day and we ask that You would indeed change us from the inside out. Make us what You desire for us to be. And let us shine for You. And we'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.